Hey, everybody. Good morning. Good to see you this morning. You know, this idea for the series, Epic Meltdowns of Scripture, kind of started as almost a fun kind of summer throwaway piece because we knew that a lot of people were going to be in and out through the summer. So we thought, let's have a series that doesn't necessarily build on each other, but each one is a standalone. And we thought, man, this sounds kind of funny. Epic Meltdowns of Scripture. And I thought, man, Moses and the Exodus, you know, epic road trip. I had visions of the Griswold family vacation. You know, and everything is just awesome and it's beautiful until it's not. So anyway, Numbers chapter 20 is where it lands. Let me just give you a heads up where the series is going. That's Moses, the first one. That's me. And then Jason is going to do Elijah in the cave. And then I get to do when Nebuchadnezzar goes crazy. And then that's Martha. I know it looks like Mary, but it's actually Martha. She melts down. And then the last one is Peter when he denies Jesus three times. And we started looking because there's no shortage of epic meltdowns in Scripture. There is no shortage. And so to pick only a few was kind of a big deal. But then you start digging around in these things and you realize, man, you don't have a meltdown without somebody melting down. And when there's a meltdown, there's collateral damage that comes to it. And so what started off as kind of a tongue-in-cheek throwaway piece kind of becomes something that, well, let me just invite you into these thoughts for a minute. Ever tried your best, but everything turned out wrong? Show of hands. Anybody ever have that experience? Yeah. Yeah. How about this next one? Ever held it together only to lose it in the end? Anybody? Everybody. And the hard part is when you lose it in the end, all the things you did leading up to that, they don't count anymore. They don't count anymore. All that matters is what goes in the final column. What if God could give you grace anyway? That's why we're here, right? We are searchers after grace. Here's the bonus question. And this is why this past Wednesday, the guys and I, we got together and I just guinea pigged them on this message. Because here's my hunch that we are all of us right now in the midst of a slow burn. Meltdowns don't happen like that. It's not a blow up. It's a slow burn, right? Do you find yourself in the midst of a slow burn right now? And if that's you, and I'm guessing it's you, I'm guessing it's all of us because that's part of the path of life in this world. Can I just pray this over you as we start our time together? Lord, in Jesus' name, we're listening. Maybe we didn't come with intentions necessarily of uncovering something. But Lord, in Jesus' name, if there's something you want to say, in Jesus' name, would you be willing to say, Lord, speak? Lord, I'm here and I'm listening. And Father, if there's something you can say to me today that would avert a meltdown tomorrow, then Lord, in Jesus' name, I want you to know I'm listening. Amen? Amen. So here's what happened. Here's what happened. It's Numbers chapter 20. In the first month, the whole Israelite community arrived at the desert of Zin, and they stayed at Kadesh, and there Miriam died and was buried. Now, Miriam was Moses' sister, his older sister, but she wasn't just a sister. She was a prophetess, honestly. It says in the book of Exodus, when they made it through the Red Sea, it was Miriam who picked up a timbrel and she started to sing and to dance and lead all the women in praise and worship that God had delivered them. She was an influencer among her peers. Not only that, she was one of the earliest influencers on Moses' life. We'll see that again in a little bit. But when she passed, I mean, sometimes Scripture just lays something in there and then just goes right on, but let me let you let that weigh what it weighs. You've had some times in your life when something happened and you could say it in a sentence, but it takes longer to digest than that. There was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron, and they quarreled with Moses, and they said, if only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord, why did you bring the Lord's community into this wilderness that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain, no figs, no grapevines or pomegranates, and there's no water to drink. I don't know if you've ever been in a time when the presenting problem is big and big enough by itself, but your mind goes a little crazy with you and it looks at every associated problem that goes with it. You can live without figs and grapevines and pomegranates, but you can't live without water. Now, living without water, that's a problem to solve, but it doesn't necessarily call for quarreling. Well, after that, Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting, and they fell face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Wouldn't you love for that to happen? Wouldn't you love to find yourself at the point of a problem like that, but to just know where to go to find the presence of God? Wouldn't you love to just know where to fall in order to fall into the arms of Jesus? They went into the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them, and the Lord said to Moses, take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron, gather the assembly together and speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You'll bring water out of the rock for the community. They and their livestock can drink. Beautiful picture, right? It's not the first time something like this has happened. Won't be the last. But it says, so Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he commanded. And he and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock. And Moses said to them, and so far, it's all just like the Lord commanded. Just like the Lord commanded. Until he begins to speak. And I can just hear the enemy on Moses' shoulder, can't you? I can just hear the smolder going on in Moses' mind, somewhere in the back of his mind. These people are always grumbling. These people are always asking me for stuff. Who am I that I should be able to do this? And when it came time for Moses to speak to the rock, he said, listen, you rebels. I don't think that's what God told him to say. Anyway, listen, you rebels, must we bring you water from this rock? He was told to speak to the rock. Instead, he speak to the stony-hearted people. Must we bring you water out of this rock? And I don't know who the we is that Moses is referring to there. I don't know if he's thinking about me and Aaron. I don't know if he's thinking about me and God. I don't know if he's thinking about me and this stick. Must we bring you water out of this rock? And Moses raised his arm, and the little voice in the back of his head said, oh, I get so mad sometimes I just want to hit something. And Moses said, here goes. And he strikes the rock, and he strikes it twice. And here's what happened. Here's what happened. He raised his arm, he struck the rock with his staff, and water gushed out. Here's the amazing part. It worked. It wasn't exactly what God told him to do, but it worked. It accomplished the task. And one way or another, at the end of the day, everybody had plenty to drink. Problem solved, right? But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land that I give them. And honestly, as I was preparing for this message, it was all fun and games until that statement landed in my heart. Because Moses' reason, right, for his life, he was the deliverer of the people. But the whole point was to bring them to the promised land. The one goal of Moses' life, the thing that made all the rest of the hard stuff somehow worth it in the end. I can't help but think if Moses realized that his entrance into the promised land was hanging on this encounter, he would have thought twice. In fact, he would have kept right on thinking. Because honestly, Moses is known in Scripture as the most humble man in all the earth. In Numbers chapter 12, it says this, Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. And Moses, honestly, he had swallowed hard more than his share when people were giving him a hard time, hard enough of a time that he could have walked out long before this. Long before this. This meltdown was not a sudden explosion. This was a slow burn. Moses, right? Moses. Acts chapter 7, Stephen says he was no ordinary child. I mean, from the time of his birth, God had set him apart for a purpose. God had set him apart for a purpose and preserved his life. He was born into a time in Egypt when the children of Israel were in Egypt and they were in slavery. And it was a time when the edict had gone out of the children of Israel. If there is a son born, you got to throw him in the Nile River. Girls, have as many as you want. If it's a boy, throw him in the Nile River. And Moses' life was spared. I mean, you remember the story maybe when they took baby Moses and they put him in a little basket that they had lined with pitch and they floated it into the reeds along the Nile River. And honestly, it feels like postponing the inevitable because the Nile River along those reeds is full of crocodiles. But Moses' sister Miriam, she's standing off to the back and she's watching as Pharaoh's daughter comes down to the river, says, "What's that basket?" They pull it out. And then Miriam, the one who died, she's part of Moses' survival. She goes to Pharaoh's daughter, "Would you like me to find somebody to nurse this child for you?" And she makes it possible for Moses' mother to be the one who literally raises him until Moses goes off to be the prince of Egypt in Pharaoh's house. I mean, it is an origin story of epic proportions. And then you remember how it goes. I heard somebody say one time that Moses' life could be divided into three parts. He spends the first 40 years becoming a somebody in Pharaoh's house. The finest education, the finest living conditions, the finest clothing and everything. He spends the first 40 years of his life becoming a somebody. And then he spends the next 40 years of his life becoming a nobody. He spends 40 years on the backside of the desert, tending a few sheep, letting God kind of tenderize that beef. You know what I'm talking about? And then he spends the last 40 years of his life, first 40 becoming a somebody, second 40 becoming a nobody, and the final 40 years of his life, Moses lays down his life for everybody. He's an incredible man. He's an incredible man. And it culminates in the Exodus from Egypt, the Exodus of the Israelites coming out from slavery, going to the land that God had promised. Oh, but man, what a journey. What a journey. You know, getting gone is half the battle, right? Getting gone is the hardest part. Some of you have had some family vacations lately. Some of you are leaving for family vacations soon. Just getting out the door. Has everybody got their shoes? Has everybody used the bathroom? Do we have the middle child still in the vehicle, right? Getting gone is the hardest part. But no more do you get gone. You can't even get to the other side of the river before the wheels start falling off the whole trip, right? They get to the Red Sea. Maybe you remember this part, and the army's coming down behind them. What are we going to do? And Moses takes that same stick that gets him in trouble later, and he raises it out over the Red Sea, and the water parts. Oh, man, what a glorious beginning. But that's not all. That's not all. Because what should have been a pretty quick trip, honestly, maybe a matter of weeks, maybe a matter of a couple of months, winds up taking 40 long years. And along the way, "I'm hungry, I'm thirsty, he touched me, leave me alone, you're not the boss of me." All these things that are going on, and it's not just among each other. It's to Moses himself. And I'm telling you, I just can't imagine how many times that humble man had to swallow hard to put up with all of the hard parts. My goodness. And finally, God's even saying, "Don't make me come back there." You know, I mean, it's just the kind of stuff that just drives you crazy, right? To the point that you just say, "We never should have left. We should have just stayed home. But the way they said it was, we should have died in Egypt rather than come all the way out here. Did you bring us out here to die? Now, if you were Moses, and you had laid down your life to do this thing, Moses was already out, but he went back to bring them out. And yet his good was evil spoken of. He was constantly being sucked into the problems and the debates. We should have just stayed home. I can't help but imagine that sometimes Moses laying there in his tent at night is saying, I never should have come here in the first place. It was little by little, then all at once. There was a quote asking a guy, how did it happen that you went bankrupt? And the guy says, well, little by little, and then all at once. That's the way it is in all of our lives, right? Little by little, and then all at once. And that's why I asked you in that earlier slide, are you aware of a slow burn right now? Is there a fuse somewhere in you that has gotten lit? And for now, all it is that sputtering little spark. It's a spark of discontentment. It's a spark of unrest. It's a little bit of heartburn. But you can swallow it down. You can overlook it. You can put up with it because there's a good that will come eventually. But I want to warn you. If you're not careful, that slow burn, that little by little, can lead to a suddenly. See, it wasn't the first time they had needed water from a rock. In fact, the first time they had needed water from the rock was actually in year one. Here's an interesting thing. Two stories about water from the rock. The first one comes at the very front of the Exodus in year one, where God tells Moses, take the rod, take the staff that you used to part the Red Sea and go bring the elders together. And in front of them, I want you to strike the rock and the rock will yield its water and the community can have enough to drink. And he does, and it works, and it's beautiful. I mean, the people get what they need and man, God is glorified. And there's a tendency, isn't there, guys, especially among guys? I don't know, maybe it's just as much among women. There's a tendency when you come to a similar situation to just apply the same old solution. And so this time, now on the backside of the Exodus, 40 years later, bookending the entire thing, they come to the same problem. We have no water. They have the same complaint. We should have died in Egypt. And God speaks to Moses, he speaks to Aaron, he says, you remember that rod that you have, remember that staff that you have, take it with you, draw the people together. And this time, I want you to speak to the rock. But there's this tendency, I mean, the neural pathway is kind of burned deep. And what worked before, let's see if it'll work again. And so Moses strikes the rock. Could I just do a little theology with you for a second? Here's the deal, the rock stands for Jesus. The rock is it's a symbol. It's a precursor to Jesus. It says in Isaiah 53, it says, he took up our pain, he bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by God and afflicted. But in fact, Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. Jesus was the rock that was struck in order to buy our salvation. He was crucified once for all. But there's this line, I've got it marked in my Bible. It's in Hebrews chapter 6. It says, it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away, to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, here's the key phrase, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again. When Moses struck that rock a second time, and it seems like, is it really that big a deal? I mean, it worked. Is it really that big a deal that I should lose my entrance into the promised land? Man, I think about, my mind was just going crazy as I was thinking about the guy who's, I don't know, just says to himself, I'm just going to have one more and then I'll drive home. And he's done it 100 times before, maybe 1,000 times before. And it's always worked out. It's always been okay. But this time, the other car that was coming in the intersection, and it was no big deal until suddenly it was. Or that flirtation at work, and it's no big deal because, I mean, it's just a glance. It's just the brush of a hand. It's just until the slow burn becomes an explosion, and then suddenly all the years of faithfulness in marriage go up in flames. And the longing desire of your heart to someday, having paid the price of the hard years, you get to live through the glorious legacy of a husband who loves his wife, a wife who gives herself to her husband, rocking the babies on your knee, but it's all gone. And the good man you were 99.9% of the time disqualifies you from the one thing that you wanted more than anything else. Little by little, and then all at once, here's the consequences. In Deuteronomy chapter 34, it describes it like this. By the way, Miriam died in the first part of Numbers chapter 20. Before that chapter is over with, Aaron dies. And before the year is out, Moses climbs Mount Nebo, and the Lord showed him the whole land. This is the land I promised. I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I've let you see it with your eyes. But Moses, you will not cross over into it. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. And God buried him in Moab. But to this day, no one knows where his grave is. Moses was 120 years old when he died. Yet his eyes were not weak and his strength was not gone. Wow. So close. Only to lose it in the end. And God has grace for it. It wasn't the total end of the story. No, this isn't the end of the Moses tale, because decades later, generations later, Jesus is there in that same promised land, and he takes Peter and James and John with him, and he goes up on the mountain to pray. This is the Mount of Transfiguration. As he was praying, the appearance of his face, it changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. And two men, Moses and Elijah, by the way, both of whom make it into this epic meltdown series, Moses and Elijah appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus, and they spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment in Jerusalem. Moses wasn't able to see the fulfillment of his own life's mission, but he was there to cheer Jesus on at the end in his life mission. Moses was still the friend of God. Moses still apparently talked to God like a friend talks with a friend. But Moses lost the thing that was going to define his life, at least in this life. Maybe he didn't realize at the time that he was playing a much longer game. But I want to invite you into this, because as far as you know, right, God has set some things before you. He has set some things before you in your life, in your family, in your accomplishments. And it's not that your eternal destiny, right? I mean, if you've asked Jesus into your heart, Jesus has come. If you've given your life to Jesus, Jesus holds it safe in his hands. But precious ones, can I tell you a ridiculous false statement that you hear in church a lot? A false statement that says something like, well, if God means for it to happen, it'll just happen. That's not true. God invites us to walk with him on a journey. And we show ourselves at various points, either willing or not, to varying degrees, to walk with God on that journey. And there are things God has intended. And when I say something like, Lord, show me where you're at work and let me join you there, he does. But there are other things, there are other times when God comes calling and I say, really, Lord, I'm very tired. Really, Lord? You know, our friends in the recovery community, they talk about times when we are hurt or angry or lonely or tired. Those are times when you set yourself up for epic meltdowns. Maybe the times when you find yourself hurt or angry or lonely or tired or all four, maybe those are times you ought to stop before you do what you're thinking about doing. Maybe those are times that you ought to call a time out on the slow burn that is threatening to burn your house down. Right? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me for just a minute? Because here's what I know. Here's what I know. Nobody knows all the things that you've had to put up with. Nobody knows. Your wife doesn't know. Your husband doesn't know. Your kids have no idea. And you don't want them to know. You don't want them to know on a good day. Nobody knows all the times when you've just had to swallow hard, turn the other cheek, and get over it. But if you're not careful, all of those times, they kind of weave together into what Scripture calls a root of bitterness that causes many people to stumble. And so I know you've been trying your best, but sometimes things just go wrong. And I know you've held it together. And held it together, and held it together. And sometimes you can lose it with a roll of the eyes or a tone of the voice. Sometimes it's not even the words you say. It's the way you say them, and it just puts a spark to the tinder, and the next thing you know, it's a meltdown. But what if today could be a day when somebody comes in like in one of those old cowboy movies and just cuts the fuse before the flame gets to the TNT? What if today could be a day when you wake up, come to your senses, realize it doesn't have to go this way? Precious ones, this is a time of invitation, an invitation to you, an invitation to you to say, God, help me. God, I see the slow burn. God, I'm aware of what's churning in my gut. And Lord, in Jesus' name, I'm asking for your help. I don't know what to do with this. God, I just need to offload it onto you. And that's what this altar is for. And we'd be glad to pray with you. We would be privileged to pray with you, to say, God, in Jesus' name, would you stamp out the fire before it becomes an inferno? God, would you, in Jesus' name, set us free before we become enslaved? Would you stand with me just in this spirit of prayer? Lord, in Jesus' name, would you receive me? Would you receive me, Lord, before I blow it? Lord, I've blown it before. I've blown it before. God, you've protected, you've preserved. In times in the past, could have been And yet, Lord, I see that without your help, I am destined to go down the same road. While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, today is a day to repent, to turn from the direction you're going, go in the other direction. And instead of going down the road of that rebellious, instead turn and say, Lord, I come back to you. I'm coming back to you.